Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. God loves to celebrate faith. He loves to challenge, to strengthen, and celebrate faith. In the book of 2 Chronicles, in the middle of Israel's history, one of their kings is challenged with a moment to trust God. And God's man comes to him and says, "The eyes of the Lord are searching, they're roaming through the earth, through the land, to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." And the setting was a moment where the king of Israel chose not to trust God. And God was really, really, really upset, frustrated, disappointed that this man did not trust Him. Why? Because God loves to celebrate faith. He loves to create moments where faith is challenged, strengthened, and passes the test so that He can celebrate it. Joshua chapter 3 is one such event where God celebrates the faith of His people Israel. Chapter 3, verse 1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and they went to the Jordan. They are traveling west and they come up to the edge of the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people, giving them instructions. Quote, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, when you see that, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Break camp, take down your tents, pack your stuff and follow. Then you will know which way to go. Since you have never been this way before, this is new stuff or new territory, but keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it." Verse 5, Joshua tells the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." God is setting the stage to do an amazing thing. He is setting the stage for His people to trust Him. He's going to set the stage for the people who claim to be followers of God to trust Him or not. Now, we've been in this position before. They have. This is the second time around. And He sets the stage and He creates a moment where it says here that He can do amazing things among them. But something has to happen first. Something has to happen first before these amazing things can happen. Can you hear me? Okay. Are we getting enough signal for the recording? Okay. Something has to happen first. How do we prepare? How do we get ready? How do we set the stage with God to have this moment where God can do amazing things in our life? Where God can do amazing things among us? What do we do? How do we prepare? Joshua tells the people some things to do. And the last thing he says then is God will do amazing things among you. So there's a couple of things here that I want us to notice as we move through this chapter. Before we see the actual event where God celebrates their faith, they had to be prepared, and I believe God wants us to be prepared. So how do we do that? You have your notes? Look on your notes. There's three things here that we're going to find in these opening verses. The first thing is that we have to be ready. We have to be ready. Joshua tells the people, when you see the Ark of the Lord being carried by the priests, be ready to move out and follow it. Be ready. Be ready to move when God leads. Be ready to pack up your stuff and move. For me to be ready for God to do amazing things in my life, I have to be willing, I have to be ready at His instruction, at His leading, to pack up, throw in my backpack, and go wherever it is that He's calling me to go. Now, we have a problem with that today, myself included, because we get so weighed down and so tied down to what? Stuff, responsibilities, obligations, lifestyle, culture. There's all these things. Every month I have to write checks to all of these people because I've made choices to buy a house, to buy a car, to have electricity, to have and on and on and on. A cell phone, it goes on and on and on. The truth is, for God to come to me and say, "Kurt, pack up, move up, or change your life and go this direction," I have a lot of baggage. Joshua tells these people, we're going to go somewhere, we're going to do something we've never been before, and God's going to do amazing things. But for that to happen, you have to be ready. You have to be ready to move. You have to be ready to follow. You have to be ready to pack everything you can and go. I couldn't take everything that I have with me. I can't. Because I have all this baggage. And we do that physically, we do it materially, we do it spiritually, we do it emotionally. We carry all this baggage that just kind of ties us down to where we are. And God says, move. And we say, I can't. It's too much work. It's too difficult. I'm comfortable. I'm familiar. Let me just stay where I'm at. My personal conviction is that many times God comes to us as His children and He tries to get us to move, and He hears that and He moves on to somebody else. Because remember, the eyes of the Lord are what? They're searching. They're looking for someone, for those He can strengthen, because their hearts are fully committed to Him. When God told Abraham to pack up and move, Abraham did it, and God strengthened him along the way to do that. But we have to be ready. We have to be ready to move. We have to be ready to follow for God to do amazing things in our life. The second thing is we have to be amazed. We have to be amazed. He says, follow the Ark of the Covenant. However, just stay back a little bit. How far back does He tell them to stay? 1,000 yards. This is taken from Numbers chapter 35. Some of you won't care about this at all, but I think it's kind of interesting. It's the distance that when they were to finally establish themselves in their new land and they set up their cities, the pasture around the city was to be this distance. 1,500 feet in each direction from the center of the city. There was this distance. Now, what significance is there? I don't know. Other than maybe they knew that. They knew that distance. They had been instructed about that distance. They knew what it looked like. God's very practical sometimes. The ark's going to go out. It's going to be up there. This is the distance that I want you to stay so everybody can see it, and then you know when to move. So there's a practical aspect to it. There's also a spiritual aspect to it, and that is God wanted to remind them that Jehovah, Yahweh, was moving in their presence. And they needed to remember that God Himself was leading them. In these two chapters, the ark is referred to in three different ways. It's referred to as the Ark of the Covenant, it's referred to as the Ark of the Testimony, and it's referred to as the Ark of the Lord, or Yahweh. And what does that represent? I hope I put it on your notes because I want you to remember this. The Ark of the Covenant, what does that represent? His promise, His covenant, His contract with them. He had made promises to them, and they needed those promises. Their future depended on God keeping those promises. And the Ark of the Covenant represented God's promises to them. What about the Ark of the Testimony? What did that recommend or refer to? His provision. What was in the Ark of the Testimony? There were the tablets of the law. God had provided direction and guidance to how they should live. There was manna. God had provided for their daily needs. He was providing food for them through the desert. And the staff of Aaron, which it budded. Remember, it had a little thing grew on it when it was dead? And that represented God's leading of them, the provision of leadership, the structure that He was giving to them. So the Ark of the Testimony testified to God's provision. They had His promises, they had His provision, and the Ark of Yahweh, the Ark of the Lord your God, represented His presence. He was with them. Now put yourself in those people's place. They're in a strange land, and they've got this river in front of them, and they're about to embark on something that how does he put it? He says, you're going to go, then you'll know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. You don't know where you're going. There was no Google Maps. The Joshua was on his laptop, and oh, make sure we go, you know, end up at the right place. Where is Jericho again? You're going to go someplace you've never been before. And I want you to be amazed that God Himself has promised who He will be for you. He has provided for you, and His presence, the presence of God itself, is going to be right among you, and it's going to lead you. Keep your eyes focused on that ark, because that ark represents His promise, His provision, and His presence. And follow it. Be amazed. You want to see God do great things in your life? I do. Then be ready. Be ready for Him to say, here's where we're going. here's the next step. Here's the next challenge. Here's what I want you to be. And be amazed that God Himself has reached out to you and says, I have a plan for you. There's things that I want to do. I'm committed to you. I will provide for you. Today, He has promised, Jesus promised, what? That the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, would live right inside of me. The presence of God is right inside of me. Be amazed. And the last thing we have to do to be ready for Him to do amazing things is we have to be devoted. We have to be devoted. Joshua tells the people, what is the word he used there? In verse 5. Starts with a C. He says, you need to, say aloud, consecrate yourself. Sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart from the things that have no business in your life. Because for God to do amazing things in our lives, there can't be anything else in our life that doesn't belong there. God won't work. Do we have to be perfect? No. But we have to decide that my life belongs to Him, and I'm going to set myself apart for Him. And the things that I know don't belong in my life are gone. Now, do those things creep in? Yeah, sometimes we just invite them in. We do, let's be honest. We just make bad choices and we invite the things in that shouldn't be there. Sin and selfishness just comes right in. Other times they just kind of creep in because we're not fully on top of things. And they slowly creep in. Joshua says, tomorrow God will do some amazing things in you. But first you need to consecrate yourself. You need to be devoted to Him and Him alone. I want to see God do amazing things in my life. I want God to do amazing things in this group of people, His church, in this place, in this time of history. He's promised that He will. He will set the stage, challenge us to trust Him, and then He will celebrate it when we rise to the occasion. But to do that, we have to be ready. We have to be willing to move, to go, whatever it looks like. And we have to be amazed. We have to be amazed that He wants to work in us and that He's going to go with us. He's going to enable it to happen. And we have to be devoted. We have to be pure. We have to be set aside and consecrated for Him. So let's do that. The worship team is behind me. They're ready to sing. You think, what are they doing up there? Did you ask yourself that question? They're up there because we're going to take some time to do that. We're going to take a few moments to be ready, to be amazed, and to be devoted. God is right here in our presence, and He's ready to do amazing things in us. But those amazing things will not happen if we're not ready, we're willing and surrender to Him, we're not amazed by who He is, and we're not devoted to Him. There's things in your life, in my life right now, possibly, that could keep Him from doing what He wants to do in us this morning. And we don't want to miss this moment. We don't want to miss this moment. So I invite you over the next 15 minutes or so as we worship, we bring these songs to God. Don't just bring Him the song. Bring Him your life. Bring Him your heart. Bring Him all that you are. Let's just be honest with Him. And let's invite Him to do some amazing things in us. The heart of God has not changed in the thousands of years since these events took place. God is still looking to work in people who are willing to trust Him. And He still desires to do amazing things. We're going to look at a miracle this morning. And there are skeptics among us that will want to question how that happened. There are romantics among us that will just, oh, that's just amazing, and they'll just accept it. There are distracted among us that we're caught up in other things, cares of this life, the worries, the struggles that we're facing. And there are children among us. And those children need to be dismissed. There are the innocent among us, those of childlike faith. Wherever you fall on that spectrum, I challenge you this morning just to take what we're looking at this morning at face value. And what I want us to come away with is this. God does do miracles. He does do amazing things. We look at what's recorded for us in the Word of God, and we see a river. We're going to see a river blocked in an amazing way, and people are going to walk across on dry land. They go, oh, that's a miracle. That's what God does. But we don't make a connection between that and this. That as a created human being, when I came into this life, I was dead in my sin and I was separated from God. And I was headed for an eternity separated from Him. And He worked in me. He called to me. He captured my heart. And He transformed me into His child by His grace, because of His love for me. That is a miracle. And I'm here before you to tell you that, to me, is a bigger miracle than the Jordan River getting blocked up just because of how it affects me. God transforms lives. He's still in the business of doing amazing things. We've already seen evidence of that in our midst in recent months, of people committing their lives to Christ and seeing Him change their life. God is in the business of doing amazing things. He's looking for people that are willing to trust Him so He can do amazing things. So be ready. Be ready for Him to speak to you this morning. Be ready for Him to work in you this week. Be amazed that He knows you by name. He knows you and everything there is to know about you. And He's committed to you. He wants to provide for you. He wants to be in your life. And be devoted. And when we do that, this is an example of what can happen. Chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6. Joshua says to the priest, okay, it's time. It's time. Take up the ark. They had two poles. They put it on their shoulder. Pass on ahead of the people. So the priest took it up, and they went ahead of them. And the Lord says to Joshua, Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel. Part of this amazing thing that he was about to do was going to have an impact on Joshua and his leadership of the people of Israel and their relationship to him. Who was their leader before Joshua? Wow, what a pair of shoes to fill, huh? Seriously, you want to be the guy after Moses? I don't. I certainly don't want to. Oh, who was your former pastor? Moses. Moses himself is here. For 80 years he was here, and now we got this guy. He's following in the footsteps of Moses, and God comes to him and says, Joshua, today I'm really going to establish you as my leader for these people. Get ready to see amazing things happen in that aspect of your life. They will know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the ark, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua says to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. Gather around. Things are beginning to happen. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that He will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, Girgashites, Termites, no, that's not in there, Amorites, and Jebusites. Seven nations that were currently living in this part of the world that they were going to face. Verse 11, see, the ark of the Lord, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. God's presence will go first. Now then, Joshua is telling the people, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, when they set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off, and they will stand in a heap. Verse 14. So when the people broke camp and they got ready to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. They began to walk towards the river. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. And it piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam, very near the town of Succoth. Some of you will remember that name of Succoth. It's right at the joint of two rivers, a river coming from the east coming into it, and as the Jordan flows south, right at that union, that joint, is this town of Adam, and that's where the water is cut off, in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, we refer to it today, was completely cut off. So as they're standing in the Jordan, they're looking to the north, the water's gone. It stops somewhere out of sight up north. And as they look to the south, the water just flows away. And then it's gone. Just as they touch the edge of the water. The priest, verse 17, the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Now the History Channel and A&E and those kind of channels sometimes have programs about how this stuff happened. And there's all kinds of, you know, theories about wind and all the stuff that caused this to happen, just like the parting of the Red Sea. You cannot explain this act of God, that when this... I don't know if you've ever seen a river or a lake as it recedes through a drought. there's a section of land between dry and the watered that's what? It's wet. It's muddy. It's nasty. There should have been just sloppy mud as the water washes away. But what does it tell us? It tells us this amazing thing that God's doing. As they stepped into the river and the water stopped up here miraculously and the water passed by, that they stood on dry ground. Dry ground. This is an amazing act of God. This is God providing for His people. He is doing a miraculous thing in their life. This is not a natural occurrence. It is the hand of God at work in the lives of His people. All Israel passed by. They cross over. How many people? Historians disagree. What they do agree on is 1.5 million to 2.5 million. 1.5 million to 2.5 million people. The county of Sacramento is just about 1.5 million. A little less, I think. The entire county of Sacramento crossing the American River at, it's not called Getty Park anymore, they changed it. Ansel Hoffman, how's that? The entire county of Sacramento crossing the American River at Ansel Hoffman. Can you imagine, can you see that picture in your head? The entire county of Sacramento funneling its way, carrying whatever they could carry, their animals, their possessions, and they're coming and they're feeding down through that hill, if you've been to Ansel Hoffman Park, and that hill that goes down into the golf course, and they're just marching across the golf course, and they're coming up to the American River, and it's dry, and they're marching across. That's the picture here. That's what God is doing. He is dried up the river, and He's provided a way for them to come west into the land of Canaan. Verse 1 of chapter 4. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord says to Joshua, choose 12 men, the 12 men that He had already chosen. Get those men from among the people, one from each tribe. Tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, right from where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. Just two questions that I want us to consider this morning. Number one is this. What does God celebrate? What is it that gets God excited? What is it that gets Him moving and working in people's lives? It's faith. It's faith. And there's a couple of displays of it here. The first one is that the leaders displayed great faith. Do you see that? The Levites, the priests, are told to pick up the ark, and they're walking up to the river, and the river's at flood stage. The Jordan is an interesting river. In the dry season, it gets down to almost nothing. It's pretty small. But in the flood season, both in the spring and in the time of harvest, when the water flow increases dramatically, a really good swimmer could probably make it across. But it's strong current. And you've got 1.5 million, 2 million people behind you. And you've got children. You want to wade across the American River with him? I wouldn't let you. I wouldn't want to either. What about in the spring as they're releasing all the water from Folsom and from Nimbus? Have you been down to the American River where it goes at Sunrise Boulevard, where it goes across that little bridge and it's flooding and it's rushing through there? You want to take Josh and Micah and Noel and hold their hands and the three of you try to wade across there, plus all the stuff that you're carrying, all your possessions? Would you refuse to do it? You would. Because you look at that image of this river and there's no way that the county of Sacramento is going to be able to walk across. And yet, he tells the priest, pick up the ark and start walking. And God has told me that when you get to the edge, the water is going to stop flowing. It's going to magically stop up at this town of Adam, and the water is going to flow down to the Dead Sea, and you're going to walk across on dry ground. The leaders pick up the ark, and they do exactly what they're told to do. And they walk, and they step into that river. What is that? That's faith. That's faith. That's God calling His leaders to set the example and act in faith. To step into that water. Step into that river. Doesn't make any sense to me humanly. Step into that water and I will do something. It will happen. And they did it. And God is in heaven going, yes, yes. The display of the leadership is that these guys had to completely trust Him that God would hold back the water and they wouldn't die. They wouldn't get swept away in the river. And so the leaders display great faith. What about the people? Did the people display great faith? Does it take faith to follow? Certainly it does. Because now you guys have your kids and all your possessions and you're walking through the middle of this river and what's on your mind? What's holding the water up? They don't get to. They don't even see it. It's far enough away that you can't see what's happening. All they know is that the water has stopped. When is it going to come back? Are we going to be? Is it going to be when I'm out there in the middle of this river with my family that water is going to suddenly come back and wash us all away? Do you think there was some anxiety, some tension? Oh, come on, there had to have been. That these people, as they're coming up to this river, I got to walk across there with all that's important to me, all that I love and possess. God has told me to walk across there and look. Look out there. Come here, son, look. Look at the ark. It's right out in the middle. Look at the priest standing there holding it. Let's go. Look where our leaders are at. Look what God has promised He will do. It's happening. Let's go. I don't want to go. And the kids are maybe crying, or maybe the moms. Oh, I don't think this is a good idea, honey. Matt, are you sure? Have you really thought this through? You know, is this safe for us to go across here? They went. What does God celebrate? God celebrates faith. He celebrates the faith on the part of the leadership being willing to step out first and go where God is calling them to go. Trusting Him that He's going to do what He says He's going to do. And He celebrates the faith of the people saying, okay, the leaders are telling us this is where God's what He's going to do and where we're going to go. Let's go. Look, we've seen evidence. We've seen the waters dried up. And they crossed the Jordan. It takes great faith to lead. It takes great faith to follow. And here's a side note. Nobody is exclusively a leader or a follower. You realize that? Nobody is exclusively a leader or a follower. You understand what I mean when I say that? Am I exclusively a leader? No, not at all. I'm called to follow too. I'm called to follow the great shepherd. As a shepherd of God's people, I'm called to follow the great shepherd. I have all this that I'm to submit to. Well, I'm a husband. I'm a leader in my home. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. True. But in the very first part of that chapter, he also says, submit to one another. Do I have an obligation to submit to my wife? Yeah. Do we have an obligation to submit to one another? Yes, we do. If I have sinned against somebody, if I've sinned against a young man, do I need to submit to him and come and ask forgiveness and humble myself before him? Yes or no? Yes, I do. Because we have all different ways that we follow and we lead. God's given us roles to fulfill, there's no question. And sometimes we're called to lead and we're called to step out first. And other times we're called to follow and follow the leadership that God has placed in our life. Either way, it requires faith. And God celebrates faith. Don't miss this little, I don't know if it's a little. Who was it that wanted to grab the 12 stones? Was it Joshua's idea or was it God's idea? It was God's idea. God wanted to celebrate this event. God wanted there to be some kind of memorial. And we'll see in just a minute. Now someone says, wait a minute. Aren't we really celebrating the faithfulness of God? Aren't we really celebrating the greatness of God and His ability to work? Yeah, we are. But 40 years earlier to this event, the people were at the same place. God was the same God. His power hadn't changed at all. What was the difference between 40 years earlier and now? Why did 40 years earlier they walk away from the Jordan and for 40 years they died in the desert and they suffered? And Joshua watched that happen. Was it because God was inept 40 years ago? God didn't have the faithfulness? He just was mad? He didn't have the power. What was the difference? What made the change? Their response of faith. The faithfulness of God, the power of God is never in question. His promise, His provision, His presence is never in question. Never. He's never going to let us down. He's never going to change. He's never going to fail us. Here's what it's questionable. In any given moment, it's my faith, my willingness to trust Him. 40 years ago, God set the stage and they said, no way. There's no way we can take this land. And they walked away. 40 years later, they're standing there. God says, let's go. We can do this. And they said, okay. All right. We're going to trust you. And they did it. We're celebrating our response of faith to God. That's what God celebrates here. Why or what does God celebrate? He celebrates faith. What gets God really excited? And I say that in human terms. But what gets God really excited? What gets Him excited is when you or me or you or you or me hear some instruction, we come to understanding of what He wants us to do or to be, and we say, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And He celebrates that. Chapter 4, verse 4. Or chapter 3, excuse me, chapter 3. No, chapter 4. At least you're paying attention. Chapter 4, verse 4. Joshua calls together the 12 men that he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, tribe. Some of you caught that. Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what did these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. And Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. So these 12 men that he appointed, he says, go out there when you cross, when you get to the center where the priests are standing with the ark, you each find a stone, a large stone. Put it up on your shoulder and you bring it across with you. And when we get to where we're camping tonight, we're going to stack those stones. I don't know what it looked like. It doesn't tell us what shape they were in. But he stacked up this pile of stones. And God says, those stones are there to remind you of what I did today. God wanted them to remember what He had done among them. And so they set up this memorial. Verse 15 of chapter 4. The Lord says to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. Everybody was across. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground, the edge of where the boundary of the river was, the ground that the waters of the Jordan returned. The waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And the people set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, their grandfathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what He had done to the Red Sea when He dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this. Now catch this last phrase. He did this. This is why. This is the second question. Did I even give you the second question? Why does God celebrate faith? Thank you. The second question, why does God celebrate? We asked what? Why? Here's why. So that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Why does God celebrate faith? Two things. Number one, to be remembered for who He is and what He's done. He wants to be remembered. He wants to be known for who He is and what He's done. Why is that important to Him? Well, it moves into the second one, and it's this: to be revealed to all the people of the earth. Why is it important for God to be revealed or remembered? Because He wants to be revealed. He wants everyone to know who He is. Not just us, not just this generation, but He wants that generation that dresses funny, that listens to strange music, that combs her hair weird, and rides this funny thing with four wheels and a piece of wood, and has markings on their body, and has metal things sticking through parts of their body. Or maybe that generation that comes from a different culture and worships other things. God wants to be remembered. He wants to be revealed. He wants all generations to know Him. When we come to the close of Joshua, we're going to see a very sad event. And that event is Joshua and his generation dying off and the very next generation walking away from God. What happened? I don't know. I don't fully understand what happened there. But here's what I do know. The next generation walked away from God. And we have a history of that. In our culture today even, one generation getting excited about God and doing great things for God, and the next generation just walks away. Is that God's heart? Is that God's desire? No, it's not. God's desire is this, that all people of the earth might know that the hand of God is powerful. I want you to be very honest with yourself. I'm not going to ask you to speak out loud. But what I want to invite you to do right now is I want you to think in your own mind, a group of people, a type of people, maybe it's a generation, that you really have a hard time with. People that just really you don't get. People that you don't have any compassion for. You see bad things happening to those people, and they kind of deserve what they got coming to them. It can be a nationality. It can be a culture. It can be a generation. It can be a lifestyle. It can be all kinds. A group of people that you or I have a hard time loving and valuing. I challenge us today with this. That the heart of God is revealed here in this verse, in this line. God wants all people of the earth, all peoples of the earth, to know that His hand is powerful. He wants to be revealed to everyone to know who He is. Everyone. The people that you don't like. The people that you struggle with, the people that rub you wrong, the people that irritate, the people that have wronged you, the people that are against you. He wants all people of the earth to know that He is strong, who He is. And how does He do that? He does that through celebrating the faith of those who will trust Him. He reveals Himself and He makes Himself known to this world, to this earth, through the lives of people who are willing to trust Him. And that's why He celebrates faith. He celebrates faith because He's glorified. And He's made known. His renown, His glory, His reputation is built on the backs of those who are willing to live a life of faith. And He celebrates that because He wants to be revealed. God really convicted me in the preparation for this morning on being selective in who I really give myself to. There are groups, people, that I look at differently than other groups of people. And that's wrong. I believe it's wrong. Because I believe it's not the heart of God. Does God judge sin? Absolutely. We're not talking about that. He's going to judge the people of Canaan very severely. Very shortly. We'll see it very shortly. It's not a matter of not judging sin. It's not a matter of making sure that they get what's coming to them. It's a matter of having the heart of God that says God wants all people to know Him. He wants all people to see His strength. And He's going to reveal that to them through me and through us. Those of us who are willing to step up and live a life of faith, He will celebrate that and He will make known who He is. In this particular passage, they set up these rocks, and there's a memorial there. Anytime Matt comes down to the Jordan River with Micah to go fishing, and Micah says, or the boy, the children that they haven't had yet that they're going to have. Maybe Noelle, let's use Noelle, because she may not remember. And they go fishing, and Matt says, okay, here's how you put the worm on there. You know, they're fishing, and Noelle says, what is that? Matt goes, what? That pile of rocks. What is that all about? And Matt says, oh, let me tell you. Something that happened when you were really small. Why? Because God wants Noel to know the strength of who He is. He wants all people to know who He is. And He will reveal that through this celebration of faith, the faith that we exercise, the faith that we're willing to put into Him as leaders, as followers, as His people. And others will look and they will see and He will be revealed. Let me wrap up with this last question. How do we do that? How do we celebrate? We've talked about God, what He celebrates and why He celebrates. In this specific instance, they piled up 12 rocks. Is that how we celebrate today? Is that what the lesson here is, that I need to find 12 rocks in my backyard and make a pile and go, okay, you know, that's my faith? No. On Friday, the 4th, we celebrated. Many of us celebrated, right? Now, I'm not saying we all celebrated the right way. And you might have over-celebrated. But we're familiar with what celebration looks like, the ways that we do that. On the 5th, my daughter had a birthday, and we celebrated. What did we do? Last night we went out to dinner, and we sat around a table and had fun and made fun of each other and joked and laughed and ate too much. And what were we doing? We were celebrating her 23 years of life. Tomorrow morning, my wife and I are going to leave town, and we're never coming back. No, we're leaving town. Just kidding. And we're going to go off, and we're going to spend some time together, and that's all you get to know. But we're going to go and spend time together, and we're going to celebrate 25 years of marriage that she's put up with me. Dead. There's all kinds of ways. We already have celebrations in our life. And I believe God gives us a lot of freedom in that area. There's not a dictation how we celebrate these moments. We're given a few. Some weeks this is covered with trays, and it's got crackers and it's got juice on it. What are we doing? We're celebrating. We're remembering who Jesus is. When we were at Lake Tahoe not too long ago, we had a bunch of people come out into the freezing cold water, and we threw them under and brought them back up. What were we doing? We were celebrating. So God's given us a few ways that we can celebrate. But He's left the door open, just a lot of freedom for us to celebrate these moments of faith. But here's what's exciting that happens, is God moves into those moments and He celebrates with us. When you take a step of faith and you go all week long speaking words of encouragement and words of purity at your job place, remember? God celebrates that. He does. And I think so should you. So should we. Some of us, I've seen you mark things in your Bible, right? You mark things, you do different things. We have some things out in the lobby that we've put up. There's a picture over there with Peter walking on the water. That's a celebration for me. Every time I walk in there, I look at that picture and I remember what God's called me to be on a daily basis. And I celebrate with Peter that he was able to walk on water. He sank, we know the whole story, but nonetheless he walked on water. And there's a painting out there that I celebrate that. And I celebrate what that can be in my life. There's all kinds of ways. God hasn't said, here's the 21 ways to do it. But here's what I want us to capture, is that we need to celebrate the moments of faith, the steps of faith that we take. Why? Because God does. Because God sets up memorials. God says celebrate those moments of faith. Why? Because that's where I am really seen for who I am. One last time. He did this, verse 24, He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. The year is 2008, we are in the United States of America, and we are still celebrating the faith of the people of Israel 3,700 years ago. Is that significant? Yeah. Who's going to be celebrating your faith in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? I don't know. But I hope somebody is. I hope there are people remembering how God worked in us. They look back at 2008 and they said there was a group of people that stepped up and lived by faith. And God did amazing things among us. Amazing things among us. Join me in prayer, please. The worship team is going to come. We're going to respond this morning. We're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate who God is, and we're going to celebrate what He wants to do in our lives. And I invite you this morning to do that. I invite you to sing these songs as they represent what God is doing in your life and what He means to you. Sing them to Him. Raise your voice to Him and celebrate with Him. Because I guarantee you this, if you are living a life of faith, God is celebrating that. And He is using you, which you may not even yet have seen. But God is using your life of faith to reveal Him to the people around you. That He is strong. And that you fear Him. You love Him. Father, I praise You this morning for being a God of mercy and grace. We fail so often, and just we come up short, God, in being what we know You want us to be and what we want to be for You. And I praise You this morning that Your grace and Your mercy picks us up and You stand us up, You dust us off, and You give us another opportunity to live by faith. You challenge us again. And I praise You this morning, God, that when we do obey You in faith, You celebrate that. Help us to celebrate with You. And God, I pray, finally, that You would use us, those of us here this morning, that have a relationship with You through Your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would have your way in our lives, that we would be ready, we would be amazed, and we would be devoted to you in such a way that you could use our lives to reveal who you are in our community, in our families, in our schools, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods. God, I pray that you would be able to use us to reveal who you are. Thank you, God, for all that you are and your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.